Okay, well, everybody knows pretty much what I'm going to say next, so I'll go ahead and do it. And that is, turn with me, if you will, to the place where this week's Torah portion begins. And it is a, well, it's a pretty feature-packed Torah portion. I'll say that up front. Anyway, it's also in Exodus chapter 30, verse 11. And as they often do, it says, "And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe," and here's what he said. So here come the words in red. And, of course, that also means that the verse that begins the Torah portion text is not where the name that we're going to recognize as the standard name for the Torah portion comes from, because it's in the next verse, verse 12, where it says, ki tisa et rosh b'nai Yisrael. Well, let's parse that sentence for a second. Ki tisa, what does that mean? It literally means when you take or carry or lift up et what? Lift, what are we going to lift up? The et tells us, the pointer to the direct object, lift up the rosh. Rosh, the head. So what's it saying? Lift up the head. When you do that of the B'nai Israel, well, the children of Israel, according to their number, well, wait a second. What does that really mean? Lift up the head is another way of saying when you take a count. So you lift up the head. When you take a census, if you will, here's how it's going to work. Every man will give a ransom for his nephesh, for it's translated as soul, but nefesh can mean life as well. So for his soul unto Yahuwah. When you number them, so that there is no plague among them, when you number them. Huh, okay. Now this is what they shall give. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel, the shekel of the sanctuary, that's 20 gerahs, half a shekel is an offering unto Yahuwah. So this would be silver, of course. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered or counted from age 20 on up, shall give the offering of Yahuwah. Rich, they don't give more. The poor don't give less. This half shekel. And when they make the offering of Yahuwah to make atonement for your souls, your nefeshekim, plural. Then you shall take this atonement silver from the B'nai Israel and appoint it for the service of the Ohel of meeting, the tent of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the B'nai Israel before Yahuwah. Here it is again. This must be important. To make atonement for your souls. And continues and says, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and here's what he said. You shall also make a laver out of brass. The base thereof will be of brass, and this is to wash in. You put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and there you put water in it. And Moshe, or I'm sorry, and Aaron and his sons will wash their hands and their feet thereat when they go into the tent of meeting, so that they wash with water. And this is sounds to me like it might be important, so that they do not die, so they die not. Or when they come near to the altar to minister to cause an offering made by fire to smoke unto Yahuwah. They'll wash their hands and their feet, again, so that they die not. This will be a statute forever to them, even to him and to his seed throughout their generations. Then, moreover, Moshe spoke, Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, and he said, take also unto you the chief spices of flowing myrrh, 500 shekels, so this is a unit of weight. Sweet cinnamon, half of that, 250 shekels. And of sweet calamus, another, 250 shekels. Of cassia, 500, after the shekel of the sanctuary. And olive oil, get yourself a hin of that. And you'll make it a holy anointing oil, a perfume compounded after the art of the perfumers. It shall be a holy anointing oil. So the art of the perfumer and the art of other things we'll hear means that the people who are skilled in knowing how to do this have an understanding of how to take these things and make what we're talking about. Then you'll anoint therewith the tent of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table, all the vessels, the menorah, all the vessels of that, and the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all of its vessels, the laver and the base, and set them apart, sanctify them so that they may be most kadosh, most set apart. And, oh, you think? There's that word again, kadesh, kodeshim. So when you see the doubled word in Hebrew, that's where they get the most, or it's like holy, really holy. The holy of holies is the kadesh, kodeshim as well. So that whoever touches them may be set apart. And you'll anoint with these things Aaron and his sons to sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the office of Cohen, priest. And you shall speak unto the B'nai Israel and say the following, this shall be a holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. So this stuff is set apart. What does that mean? Well, upon the flesh of man you don't pour it, nor shall you make anything like it. According to the composition thereof, it is set apart, holy, it is to be holy unto you. Now, when he says, don't make anything like it, it sounds like he means that. And the next verse makes it, I think, even more clear. Whoever makes anything like it, compounds anything like it, or whoever puts it on a stranger, he shall be cut off from his people. Now, Yehoah then said to Moshe, take unto yourself sweet spices, stacte, onycha, and galbanum, sweet spices with pure frankincense of each a like weight. So, basically equal weights of these things. Make for this time, an incense, a perfume after the art of the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy, and you shall beat some of it really fine. Put it before the testimony in the tent of meeting, where I'll meet with you there. It shall be unto you most set apart. And guess what? This incense, likewise. When you make it, according to the composition thereof, you do not make any for yourselves. It is to be wholly set apart unto Yahuwah. Whoever does that and makes it unto anything like it, even just to smell it, he shall be cut off from his people. Now we're going to get some indications about the nature of these folks that are going to be the ones who make all of these items. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe and he said, look, I have called by name Bezalel. Bezalel. Well, we know the El, right? What that means. The Bet prefix, Be, means in something. And it turns out Bezalel is literally in the shadow of El. He's the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Ruach Elohim, Spirit of Elohim, in wisdom, understanding, and in knowledge, all manner of workmanship. He has some real skills, and he is going to use these to devise skillful works, to work in gold, silver, brass, cutting of stones for setting them, the carving of wood, to work in all manner of workmanship. And behold, I got an appointment of an apprentice for him, or an assistant, Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I put wisdom, that they may make all of the things that I have commanded you. So Aholiab is literally, remember, Ohel is the word for tent. So this is in the tent of Av, or the father. The tent of meeting. The Ark of the Testimony, he's going to make all these things. The Ark cover that's on it, and all the furniture in the tent, all the table, its vessels, the menorah with all of its vessels, the altar of incense, burnt offering, the laver and its base, all the plated garments, the holy set-apart garments for Aaron and Aaron the priest and his sons, also priests, to minister in that office, and the anointing oil, the incense of sweet spices for the holy place. All of these things that I have commanded you, they will be the ones who will do them. And goes on, and it says, Yehoah then spoke to Moshe, and he says, now, oh, wait a second. This is kind of interesting. There's only about 8 verses or so left until we get to the end of the chapter. And if you don't have this one marked in your scriptures, folks, I would encourage you, get a highlighter and make some really important highlights around what we're going to see. This is probably one of the foremost examples in the whole book of one of my favorite structures. This is called a chiasm in English. And what does chiasm mean? Well, we're going to find out. But in Hebrew, it's a little more obvious. It's called an atbash. And that stands for Aleph Tav. What's that? Aleph Tav, first and last letters, right? Aleph, first letter. Tav, last letter. Well, how about Beit Sheen? That's the second to first and second to last. So what it's saying here is the first and the last, second and first, second to last. It's showing us literally a picture in the language of nested brackets or nested parentheses. So what I will suggest is, as we go through this, pick these things out, kind of get the picture of what we're talking about. And this was before the time. Nowadays we have things that you'll find in what are called markup languages in English, generalized markup languages, hypertext markup languages that you'll see for the web. What these things are, they'll call them tags, right? You got a tag, and usually a tag says beginning this and end of this. So if you want to make something bold, there's a beginning bold tag and an end bold tag. And you put anything inside there, and it's bold. And you can put these tags around text, and it makes them kind of flash and bold or italics or whatever you want to do. Well, the chiasm in Hebrew and in the language here serves the same purpose. So what we have is, I like to think of it as a flashing red symbol in your scriptures. And that's why this is important. So here we go. I'll read it, and we'll make sure we understand the structure of it. Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. Here's what he said. Speak you also unto the B'nai Israel. Say the following. Verily, you shall keep my Sabbaths. Well, we've heard that before. Why is this one different? keep my Sabbaths, because this is a sign, an oat, between me and you, and throughout your generations, so that you may know that Ani Yahuwah Elohechem, who sanctifies you, who sets you apart. Now, let's read what it says next, and then we'll read the rest and see if it doesn't kind of leap off the page. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore. Well, he just finished telling us that. Keep the Sabbath, because it is holy unto you. Everyone that profanes it shall surely be put to death. That sounds kind of serious. For anyone who does any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. Cut off is the same penalty we just saw when they make things they're not supposed to make, like the anointing oil or the incense. And then it says this, 6 days, well, wait a second, we know this too, we've heard this before. 6 days shall work be done, seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy, set apart unto Yahuwah, Kadosh. Whoever does any work upon the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. That's the second time he's told us that there's a death penalty associated with this. Now let's look at it. Notice, it just said death, then it tells us about 6 days, which we've seen before, then it says the penalty is death. Therefore, says the B'nai Israel, we just heard the B'nai Israel again, they shall keep the Sabbath, we've heard that, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations. It is a perpetual covenant, we've heard that. It is a sign, an oat. Wait a minute, didn't we just see the word oat? Yeah, right up above. It is a sign between me and you, the B'nai Israel, throughout your generations. He just says it again. In verse 17, it's a sign between me and the B'nai Israel forever. For in 6 days Yahuwah made heaven and earth. On the seventh day, he ceased from his work and he rested. So what do we got? Do you see it? Is it kind of clear? I mark them with an A and a B and a C and a D. Because what we have here is not just an open parenthesis and an open bracket and another open parenthesis and another open bracket, but we've got the closing set of four brackets and parentheses, if you will, as well. So the first part, keep my Sabbaths. It's an oat, a sign, throughout your generations, and then it's, well, it carries a death penalty. And then there's something that's in the middle here. I'm going to contend that's the thing that's in the tag that is so important that it's being set off with four sets of nested brackets in Scripture. And then we get what? There's a death penalty associated with it. There's the first of the closed brackets or parentheses. And then it says, this is a sign. Oh, that's another one. There's the second closed parentheses. A sign forever throughout your generations. Yep, there's another one. For in 6 days, Yahuwah made heaven and earth. And, do you see it? So the question, of course, is what is so important that he not only repeats it, he puts the nested parentheses in there, and in the middle, something that is very, very important is being enclosed by all of this so that it's like a flashing red tag. What is it? 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of holy, solemn rest, holy unto Yahuwah. It's not like we haven't heard this before. It's in that Ten Commandments thing that, of course, the whore church likes to say, well, that's all done away with. How is it done away with when he just finished putting it not only in there twice, but saying it carries a death penalty and enclosing it in nested brackets and parentheses so that it's like a flashing red symbol? Again, I don't think I can emphasize this too strongly because he does. He makes this point, he emphasizes it, he puts brackets around it, and he makes it a flashing red tag, essentially. And even says it carries a death penalty. This has got to be something that is really, really important to him for all of the text and all of the special bracketry that is around it. Okay, that's the end of chapter 31. It says this, and he, Yahuwah, gave unto Moshe, when he done speaking all these things upon Mount Sinai, he gave him the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of Elohim. This sounds like an interesting thing. And by the way, I mentioned this is kind of one of those chock full of stuff, Torah portions, and arguably we're going to see one of the most tragic events next in all of human history. And it's in chapter 32. It goes like this. It says, when the people saw that Moshe didn't come down right away, he delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered, and this is the first use of some of these words here, they gathered themselves together. The word there is kahal. Now, somebody mentioned the word church. That's a Greek ekklesia, and it's cirque, and I think there's some negative connotations. But guess what? This also seems to have some negative connotations. The word assembly or gathering is, the root word is kahal here. And this is the first time we see this in Scripture, and isn't it interesting? The first time we see it in Scripture, it does not seem to be that they're gathering themselves together for a noble purpose. They went up to Aaron, and they said to him, "Oh, come on up here. You make us Elohim, plural. Make us gods." Now, Rashi makes a big point, and he says not just plural. They wanted many gods. One just wasn't going to cut it. "Make us gods. They'll go before us. As for this fellow Moshe, the man that brought us up out of the land of Mitzrayim, well, we don't know what's happened to him." Aaron said unto them, did Aaron argue? This is interesting. We're going to come back to this. It just says, break off some gold rings, the things that are in your ears, the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters. Bring all that to me. What? He just, like that, he just says, bring your gold. Children, the people of Israel, they all broke off their golden rings, which were in their ears. They brought them to Aaron. And he received it from their hand. And he fashioned it with a graving tool. This is the first use of this particular word we're going to see as well here. And they made something out of it. They made a graven, they made a molten calf. Now, the word in Hebrew is egel. And they said, this is your Elohim, your God, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. What's going on here? Well, we know what's going on, right? We already know the story. This is a really important story. It's got all kinds of negative connotations. It's funny to me that the whore church today still talks about the golden calf. They don't recognize they got their golden bunnies and their golden Easter eggs and their chocolate bunnies and Easter eggs and all these other things, too. There's not a whole lot of room to complain when you've got various things that they say, hey, this is your God, O Israel. Then Aaron saw all this. He built an altar in front of this thing, and Aaron made a proclamation. Now, here is he trying to, split the difference? He said, tomorrow we'll have a feast to Yahuwah, Lay Yahuwah. Well, at least he got the right name in here. But the wrong symbolism and a lot of things that it turns out he's not going to be real wild about. So you can't argue that it's a great feast to him because, well, we're going to find out what he thinks about it. They got up early in the morning. They offered burnt offerings. They brought shalamim, peace offerings. People sat down to eat and to drink. And they rose up to, we recognize this word, yitzach, that root word that means laughter. They rose up to lach zachach, to laugh. The English translation I'm looking at says to make merry, cavort, do a little whoopee. Whatever they're doing, folks, well, I think the context is going to make it clear. Might be funny to them, might be humorous, might be laughter, maybe it's mockery. Maybe that's what they're doing. But whatever it is, it doesn't go over real well. Meanwhile, it says Yahuwah spoke to Moshe. Where is he? He's up on the mountain. He said to Moshe, go on, get yourself down, because those people, the ones that you brought up out of the land of Mitzrayim, they have dealt corruptly. This is the same word that was used right before the flood. Know what happened then, right? This is the very same word that he's using to describe the people who are dealing this way now that just got sanded down and wiped out with the flood a few hundred years before. They have turned aside quickly. Didn't take long. Out of the way which I commanded them, they made themselves this egel maseka. A graven, a molten calf. They've worshipped it. They've sacrificed unto it. And they've said, and here he's quoting them, this is your God, your El, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Then Yahuwah said to Moshe, I've seen this people. I've seen them before. Behold, they are a stiff-necked people. Now, this word here is interesting, too. It's a kashah. And let's see, this would be Eref. And Eref, so this refers to the back of the neck or the nape of the neck. So, yeah, that's stiff-necked is not a bad way to render. This is what he's talking about. So, just leave me alone, he says. I'm kind of PO'd, you get the impression. Leave me alone that I might rack, my wrath might wax hot against them. Leave me alone. I'm gonna really work up a fever here. So that I might consume them. I'll make of you a great nation. So he's telling Moshe, just leave me alone. I'm going to just basically burn you-know-what out of all those folks, and I'll make of you a great nation, Moshe. Now, Rashi has a comment on here, as you might expect, and I think it's a really fascinating one. And he says, look, guess what? One thing that Moses is not going to do, he is not going to leave Yahuwah alone. Because what does he do if he, in fact, leaves him alone? He consumes them with his hot, fiery wrath. So Moshe doesn't leave alone, and if he had, they would have died. Moshe then besought Yahuwah, his Elohim, and he said, Lord, Adon, why? And I noticed that this is not the word Madua that we would often hear. That's, why? What's the problem here? No, this is to what end? So it's a different Hebrew word. So it's to what end, really? Are you going to let your wrath rack so hot against your people? The people that, notice how he's correcting the creator of the universe? The people that you brought up forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Now, when I stop and think about this, and admittedly, Moshe is a special individual. And I think he probably deserves a lot of the credit that he gets, because if you think about what he is doing here, he has just shown what the Hebrew language calls chutzpah to the creator of the universe. He doesn't leave him alone. He's just been told, leave me alone. And furthermore, he then says, to what end are you doing this? He's asking a question of a creator who is angry enough to kill every single one of those people. Wherefore should the Egyptians and the people of Mitzrayim, why would they speak and say, you know what? This God brought evil against these folks. That's why he did this, to slay them there in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth. He is literally bargaining. This is a little bit like what we saw with Abraham, but he is bargaining with the Creator. Turn from your fierce wrath, he says, and repent of this evil against your people. And here he does something that I think is vital to understand. It is at the heart of one of the things we need to know about prayer and how to pray and how to beseech him and to seek his face. He reminds Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh of his very own promises of his word, which is about the most important thing that can be done. Remember, he says, the Hebrew word there is zakar. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self. How's that for reminding him of a promise? You said unto them, I'll multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land which I have spoken of, I'll give it to your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. So he is reminding them, Yahuwah, of arguably one of the most important promises in all of the book. And it says, Yahuwah, now I don't like the English rendering here, he didn't repent. He basically turned back from what he said he would do, this evil to his people. So he heard Moshe beseech him. Moshe turned, he went down from the mountain, and he had those two tablets of testimony in his hand, tables that were written literally on both sides, one side and on the other they were written. And they were the work of Elohim. The writing was the writing of Elohim graven upon the tablets. I mean, what he's saying here is, these were some amazing things created by the hand of the one true living God. Moshe's got both of them with him. Isn't it a tragedy what's fixing to happen? What's already happened? Joshua, he heard the noise of the people as they shouted. He says to Moshe, as he's coming down the mountain, there's a noise of war in the camp. There's a mob here. And he said, is it not the voice of them that shout for mastery? Neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome. It's the noise of singing that I do hear. Huh. Came to pass, as soon as he came nigh to the camp, he saw the egel, the calf, he saw the dancing, and Moshe, he gets pissed off. Now, folks, there's a polite way to put it, and it doesn't quite cut it. Moses is angry as all get out. Okay, he is pissed. There's the word. His anger waxed hot. He took the tablets that were created with the very finger of Elohim and smashed them on the ground, broke them beneath the mount. He has got to be some kind of pissed to do that. He took that egel, that calf, which they had made, and he burned it with fire. He ground it into powder, and he strewed it upon the water. Now let's pause. Now, I've talked about this a lot. As you know, I am a big proponent of understanding certain references in Scripture that get repeated. One of them is this idea of the remedy for the jealous husband. And it's described in Numbers chapter 5. And it's also called the sota, the woman whose husband thinks she may have committed adultery. How's he going to find out? Answer, he has this process that he goes through. And while this isn't identical, if you look at it, and by the way, the process hasn't even been outlined yet, at least not chronologically as far as we know, it hasn't been written down for us, but Moshe's fixing to do something that sounds a lot like it. You know, as Mark Twain would say, it doesn't repeat exactly, but it rhymes. What does he do? He burns the calf with fire. Now, if you think about a golden calf, normally you'd burn it. What does it do? It melts. So something chemically, physically is happening that's different with this thing, too. I've always been kind of fascinated by this. He ground it to powder. So rather than melting and dealing with that, he grinds it to powder. Then he does what? Well, this is exactly like what we see in the process in Numbers 5. He strews it upon the water. He makes folks drink it. He made the B'nai Israel drink of this water. What's it called in various places? Well, the cup of the wrath of the water that makes bitter, the water of judgment. There's a lot of references to it. You know, this is what Yeshua says, I believe and understand. We see it there on Gethsemane. If possible, let this cup pass from me. Same cup. And if you think about it, it's the same damned issue, the same damnable abomination of rebellion to the one true Elohim. It is a sin that carries a capital crime. What does he do? He grinds it up, turns it to powder, strews it in the water, makes folks drink. Moshe then says to Aaron, what did this people do? Who are they to you? What did they do that you brought such a great sin upon them? Yeah, what did they tie you down and torture you with ants and hot pokers? Aaron said, no, I'm sorry, don't let the anger of my Lord wax hot. You know these folks, they're set on evil. So they said unto me, make us a god, which will go before us, because as for this Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, well, we don't know what's become of him. And I said to him, all right, you got some gold, bring it on down here. So they broke it off, they gave it to me, I cast it into the fire, and shazam, out comes this calf. And I've always read that, and I thought, who are we kidding? Right? I got all the gold, I just threw it in the fire, and out comes this calf. Do we believe that? Now, on the other hand, is Aaron lying? Is he prevaricating? You gotta wonder, what is really going on here? I read the story, and I don't see a lot of objection on Moses's or Aaron's part. There's lots of speculation. You read the Midrash, you'll see all kinds of things. One of the things that typically tends to happen is the rabbis, they like to excuse the high priest. They like to excuse bad behavior on the part of, high-profile biblical characters. We don't want to necessarily say Moses or Aaron are capable of doing anything wrong. But when you look at this, it does seem a bit like maybe Aaron could have been, he could have put up more of a fight. Maybe they will suggest, maybe he was afraid of getting killed by this mob. Okay, who knows? Is that a rationale for doing it? But this is probably one of the more astounding lines in the whole Bible. I threw all this stuff in the fire, and out comes this calf. Oh, yeah, sure. Okay. By the way, Deuteronomy suggests in chapter 9 that, remember here, I will let my wrath wax hot, and I'll make a great nation out of you. The implication, in other words, and I think this is probably a reasonable implication, Yah would have killed Aaron too. Sure shooting. He was a dead man walking. So Moshe saw that the people had broken loose. And by the way, the word here is kind of interesting. The word is parah, and it has an implication of a pudenda. In other words, or nakedness. They were uncovered. They were exposed. They're basically having what sounds like, with a reference to laughter, an orgy even. Do we know exactly what's going on? Am I saying that we can picture precisely? Well, no. You know, if you saw the Ten Commandments, that wasn't quite that graphic, but it may very well have been. The people were broken loose, though. Aaron had let them loose for a derision among their enemies. So there's no doubt about it that the Hebrew at least implies a nakedness. Now, nakedness can just mean exposed, all their wickedness exposed as well. So admittedly, we don't know exactly what it looks like, but what we do know is the implications. Their nakedness was exposed one way or another, and it was offensive to the Creator to the point where He intended to kill every single one of them. So Moshe then stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, this sounds like an important historic division, whoever is on the side of Yahuwah, come on down. You come unto me. Who did? We're told, the sons of Levi, all of the sons of Levi, gathered themselves unto him. Now, I can't help but think, now, it doesn't tell us this explicitly. We do know that Aaron and Moshe himself are descendants of the tribe of Levi. And, of course, therefore, all of the Kohanim. Now, not all of the sons of Levi are Kohanim, but all the sons of Aaron are. We're going to find out, as you know, there are other sons of Levi. But in this case, all of them, all of the sons of Levi, all of Moshe's cousins and their second cousins, they all came. He tells them the following. Thus says Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel, get your sword. Get your sword. Put it on your thigh. Go to and fro throughout the camp, from gate to gate, throughout the camp, and slay. What? Slay every single man, his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. Go out and start whacking. Well, this is some tough stuff. Obviously, there are some real guilty people here. Now, what's interesting is, and we're going to take this back to the numbers issue, how do they know? Did they kill every single person? But if it was a brother, a companion, a neighbor, they got whacked. Well, let's see how it plays out. The sons of Levi, it said, did. They did according to the word of Moshe, and there fell that day of the people about 3,000 men. Did they kill women too? Perhaps. We're not told explicitly. 3,000 men. That's a lot of people, a lot of bloodshed. Now, is that 300,000? Is it 2.5 million or 3 million? No. It's a small fraction still of those that were there, of this mixed multitude, but 3,000 dead men is a lot of bloodshed. The question, of course, arises, how'd they know? Right? How did they know? Why did they spare some and not others? How did they know which were the men who were guilty of literally idolatry before Yahuwah and deserving of death and got it right there on the spot at the mouth of the sword? Well, I think we have a hint. Again, this is what you might call markology. This is me connecting the dots. You don't have to connect the dots the same way. But when I see this process that looks so much like Numbers chapter 5 and the how do we know who is guilty of adultery, idolatry, the parallel is clear. Answer, what happened when a woman who was guilty of having committed adultery drank this water that goes into the stomach and causes bitterness? Her thigh rotted, her belly swelled. That's how they knew, the miracle of the test, that was a wife that was guilty of adultery and arguably deserving of death. I realize it's a bit of a stretch, but I can't help but think, what was it that these Levites were seeing? People writhing on the ground with the rotted thighs and swollen bellies? Run them through? I'll put it this way. Again, Scripture is not explicit, but we certainly have all of the dots there with enough information to connect them that I don't think it's too much of a leap to suggest somehow or another the Levites knew what they were looking for, and they found 3,000 of them. Moshe then said, consecrate yourselves today to Yahuwah. Every man now has been against his son and against his brother, so that he, Yah, might bestow upon you this day a blessing. You're alive, that's a blessing. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moshe said unto the people, you have sinned a great sin. Now, the ones that were worst are dead, but some of them, all of them that were there allowed it to happen. You sinned a great sin. Now, I'll go up unto Yahuwah. Peradventure, I'll be able to make atonement for that sin. Moshe then returned to Yahuwah, and he said, oh, this people, they have done it wrong. They have sinned a great sin. They made themselves an El, a god of gold. And the word here, Zahav. Now, if you'll forgive their sin, if not, just blot me out, I pray you, from that book of which you have written. So he is literally offering himself up in their place. Interesting. Yahuwah then said unto Moshe, whoever sinned against me, him, that is the one that I will blot out of my book. Now you go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto you. Behold, my malach, my angel, my messenger, shall go before you. Now, at this point, I can't help but think there's so much in this portion, right? Malach, messenger, angel. Could be the Ruach. Maybe he's talking about the pillar of fire. But there is something about this that's unique and kind of interesting in context. They wanted an intermediary. They wanted a symbol that they could see. This is your God, O Israel. What do they got? They have a malach, a messenger, that they will see. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. And Yahuwah, it says, smote the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. It's interesting. They made the calf which Aaron made. He ain't letting Aaron off the hook for this one either. Now, it says, Yahuwah then spoke unto Moshe and said, depart, get out of here. Go on up, you and the people that you have brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Notice, yep, you asked me, you reminded me, and I'm pointing it out to you, saying, unto your seed will I give it. And I will send that promised Malach, that messenger, before you. And I'll drive out all those folks that I promised, the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, the Jebusite, and as the late wonderful Brad Scott used to say, and the mosquito bites. Well, a land flowing with milk and honey. But I'm not going to go up in the midst of you. What? I will not go up in the midst of you, because you are, he said this when Moshe was on the mountain, you're a stiff-necked people. Lest I just plain get bent out of shape and consume you in the way. So what is he saying here? I'm sending a messenger so that, you know, just in case I don't consume you along the way. That ought to at least kind of get them to sit up and take notice. People heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man put on any ornaments, okay? Those gold things, well, I'm going to leave that in the tent there. Then Yahuwah said to Moshe, say unto the B'nai Israel, you are, in fact, just what I've been telling you. This is the third time we've seen it in this portion. You're a stiff-necked people. If I go up into the midst of you for one moment, if I go up in there, I'll consume you. So now, therefore, put off those ornaments, the ones you used to make, you know, not the very ones, but some of them that are like that, to make golden calves, so that I may know what to do unto you. And the B'nai Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments from Mount Horeb onward. Not going to wear that gold anymore. So Moshe then used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp. He called it the tent of meeting. And it came to pass that everyone that sought Yahuwah went out under the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp. It came to pass then when Moshe went out under the tent, all the people rose up, they stood, every man at his tent door, and they looked after Moshe until he was gone into the tent. So you can kind of picture this huge camp, hundreds of thousands of people, all gathered around. Moshe is now going to walk to the outside of the camp. It's probably a fairly long ways. They all stood up, every man at the door of his tent, and they watched. They looked after Moshe till he had gone into the tent. Now it came to pass, it says, that when Moshe entered the tent, the pillar of cloud descended and stood at the door of the tent, and Yahuwah spoke with Moshe. So when all the people saw the pillar of cloud stand at the door of the tent, they all rose up and they worshipped, every man at his tent door. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moshe face to face, as a man would speak unto his friend. And he would then return into the camp. But his minister Joshua, son of Nun, a young man, did not depart out of the tent. So he stayed there. Moshe then said unto Yahuwah, see, you say unto me, bring up this people, and you've not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you said, I know you by name, and you've also found grace in my sight. So, here's what I'm going to ask. If I in fact have, I pray you, found grace in your sight, show me now your ways, that I might know you, to the end that I might find grace in your sight. Okay, if I have, show me that. And consider that this nation is, in fact, your people. There's a little bit of that chutzpah again. You didn't kill them. There has been some major comeuppance here. Show me your ways, and to the end that I might find grace in your sight, and consider, in other words, understand, that this nation, this mixed multitude is in fact your people. And the response, Yahuwah said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. And then he, Moses, said unto him, if your presence doesn't go with me, don't bother. Don't carry us up from here. For wherein now shall it be known that I have found grace in your sight, I and your people? Is it not in that you go with us, so that we're distinguished, I and all the people, from all the other people that are on the face of the earth? So then Yahuwah said unto Moshe, I'll do this thing. I'll do what you have asked, for you have, in fact, found grace in my sight. I know you by name. Response, show me, I pray, your glory. And he said the following, I will therefore make all of my goodness pass before you. I'll proclaim the name of Yahuwah before you. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. This is the essence of a sovereign Lord, folks. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll show mercy to whom I will show mercy. And he said, you can't see my face, though, because no man can see my face and live. Then Yahuwah said, behold, there's a place by me. You stand upon the rock. When it'll come to pass that when my glory passes by you, I'll put you right there in the cleft of the rock, and I'll cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And I'll take away my hand, and you'll see my back, but my face you will not see. Now, as I read this, everybody's heard the story, right? Hiding Moshe in the cleft of the rock. Of course, there are other references that I can't help but think when I see this about covering us with his hand, that's a promise that we have, too, that there'll come a time when we're going to need to be protected. And a covering of his hand or his protection, some kind of a covering, has got to be vitally important. And here we saw probably the first use of that in Scripture. Next chapter, this is the final chapter in the Torah portion this week. Now, Yahuwah says to Moshe, go ahead, get yourself two more tablets of stone, just like the first ones. I'm going to write again on those tables the words which were in the first ones, the ones you broke. Be ready by the morning. Come up to the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself to me there on top of the mountain. No man comes up with you, nor let any man be seen throughout anywhere close to the mountain, nor let the flocks or herds feed before that mountain. So Moshe did. He hewed two more tablets of stone like the first ones. He rose up early in the morning. He went up onto Mount Sinai, as Yahuwah had commanded him, took in his hand those two tablets of stone, and Yahuwah descended in the cloud, stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of Yahuwah. And Yahuwah passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahuwah, Yahuwah Eloheka, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy unto the thousandth generation, forgiving Torah lessness, iniquity, and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear or forgive, clear the guilty, and visiting the iniquity, the Torah lessness of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and the fourth generation. So you'll hear this referred to as the 13 attributes of mercy. Moshe then made haste, he bowed his head towards the earth, and he worshipped. And he said, if I have now found grace in your sight, O Yahuwah, let Yahuwah, I pray you, go in the midst of us. Because you know what? You're right. This is a stiff-necked people. Pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance. What does he say? Behold, I make a brit, a covenant. This is not the first, it is not the last time that we see a covenant made by the Creator. Before all your people I'll do marvels, such as have not been wrought on all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which you are shall see the work of Yahuwah that I'm about to do with you. It is tremendous. Observe thou that which I am commanding you this day. Shamar. There's that word. Hear, obey, do. I'm driving out before you the Amorite, the Hittite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. So take heed to yourself that you do not cut. That word there is karat, cut. Do not cut a covenant with the inhabitants of the land. Now, remember the story from the time of the Gibeonites. Joshua is going to run afoul of this. Here is the reference, don't do it. And he, in fact, ended up doing it. And it caused problems to this day. It still caused problems. So don't don't do this. Don't cut a covenant with the inhabitants of the land you go into, because guess what? That will be a snare in the midst of you. Instead, break down their altars, dash in pieces their pillars, cut down their asherim, their poles, because you shall bow down to no other El. For Yahuwah, his name is Yahuwah Kana. So here's one of the other names of the Creator, Yahuwah Kana. His name is Jealous. He is an El Kana, a jealous Elohim. Why? Lest you make a covenant, do exactly what he just said don't do, cut a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and then go astray after their gods, and sacrifice unto their gods, and they call you, and you eat of their sacrifice, you take of their daughters unto your sons, you take their daughters to go astray after their gods, and they'll make your sons go astray after those fake gods. Do this no more. Don't make any more Elohims that are Maseka. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Feast of Unleavened Bread. By the way, out of the blue this comes. This is the feast that's coming up, folks. This is the next spring feast. It is the time that we saw the, the Catholic word, of course, is the Passion. And they get the dates wrong and they get so much about it wrong. But ultimately, this is this thing that he says you will keep. 7 days of eating unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, as I commanded you. At the time appointed in the month of Abib, because in the month of Abib, you came out of Egypt. Everything that opens the womb, it's mine. Of all the cattle, you'll sanctify the males, the firstlings of the ox and the sheep. If the firstling of an ass, you redeem with a lamb. If you won't redeem it, then you'll break its neck. All the firstborn of your sons you shall redeem, and no one shall appear before me empty. So we would nowadays say empty-handed. Oh, wait a second. Didn't we just read this part too? Why is he repeating this? Oh, well. 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, plowing time and in harvest time. Even if you think it's plow time and harvest time, hey, I know we're busy in the spring, got to get the crops in. I don't care. My Sabbath, you rest. Is it becoming clear? And by the way, of course, this isn't even the first time in this Torah portion that we've seen this. Last time it was set off with the great big flashing HTML tags. Here it is, after he is repeating the things that are important. You shall observe the Feast of Weeks, even the first fruits of the wheat harvest, the Feast of End Gathering at the turn of the year. So these are the Feasts of Ascension, the three that all the men would come up to Jerusalem. That's what he says. Three times in the year, all your males appear before Yahuwah, Elohim of Israel. Because I'm going to cast out nations before you and enlarge your borders, nor shall any man covet your land when you go up to appear before Yahuwah. So here's what he's saying. All right, look, I understand. Guys are going to be afraid. They're going to say, hey, look, I'm going to leave my wives and my kids and my animals all alone here, and I'm going to go up to Jerusalem or wherever it is he's going to put his name. At this point, we didn't know. And you expect me to just leave and leave, and everybody's going to know that our homes, our farms, everything's undefended? What does he say? You don't have to worry about that. When you leave, because I've commanded you to go, no man is going to covet your land when you go appear before me. Three times in the year. You will not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Pesach be left until the morning. The choicest first fruits of your land you bring unto the house of Yehuyarel, and you shall not seethe a kid in its mother's milk. Again, this is, of course, where we've probably heard it. This is where the rabbinic sages get this claim that you don't mix, you don't make a cheeseburger. Don't mix milk and meat, put them in the same refrigerator, or have them at the same meal. Again, I have a problem with that because I don't think it's as clear as they would say it. And they claim this is it. Don't see the kid in its mother's milk. All right. I mean, I know that this is where they get it, but admittedly, it's a little bit of a stretch. And the only other thing I will note is, well, there's a lot we could add about this, but there are certainly indications that this might have been a pagan practice, and that's why he is rejecting it. Don't know that for sure. Just that's what it says. Don't see the kid in its mother's milk. So don't do that. Whether that has to do with cheeseburgers or not, well, we'll see. Or we'll maybe see. Yahuwah then said to Moshe, write these words. After the tenor of these words, which I have made a covenant with you and with Israel, I have cut a brit with you. And he was there. Moshe is up on the mountain again with Yahuwah 40 days and 40 nights. He didn't eat bread, nor did he drink water. And he wrote upon the tablets the words of the covenant, the 10 Deborim. And it came to pass when Moshe came down from the mountain with those two tablets of the testimony in his hand, when he came down from that mount, he didn't know, but it was true, the skin of his face sent forth beams. Beams. The word here is Quran. Trouble is, this is the first time the word is used in Scripture. So we're not exactly sure. Whatever it is, this is the definition that we're going to see going forward of this thing. Is it beams? Is it shown? Some people say maybe he grew horns out of his head. You know, there's all kinds of ways of saying, since we don't know explicitly what that word means, other than whatever it was, Moshe had it, and this was happening, and he didn't recognize it, but they saw it when they talked with him. So when Aaron and all of the B'nai Israel saw Moshe, behold, the skin of his face sent forth beams. The same word there again. And they were afraid to come near him. I guess I can kind of understand that. Moshe called unto them. Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him, and Moshe spoke to them. And afterwards all the B'nai Israel came up, they came nigh, and he gave them in commandment all the Yahuwah had spoken with him, this time in Mount Sinai. And when Moshe had done speaking with him, he put a veil over his face. And Moshe went in before Yahuwah, though, that he might speak with him. He took off that veil until he came out. And when he came out, he spoke unto the B'nai Israel, and he told them what he had been commanded. And after that, the children of Israel saw the face of Moshe, that the skin of Moses' face sent forth these beams. Moshe put the veil back on his face until he went in again to speak with him. And with that, the Torah portion ends. And everybody's got the same question I do. And we don't hear any reference to this anymore. I got to wonder, did Moshe wear this veil over his face for 40 years? Interestingly, we're not told. But we're not also told that it went away or that he didn't. So I guess the answer is there's another one of those small mysteries.